joy, and today we get to talk about love, and we've flicked on the love candle, and so the fourth one, and on Christmas Eve we'll do the Christ candle, which is in the middle. And tradition is a beautiful thing, especially around this time. There are some churches that get stuck in tradition, and it's not necessarily a bad thing per se, but it can become kind of rote and routine. And that's one of the things that I love about Christmas time. We were watching this show that came out. We really liked the Christmas season to be able to watch Christmas movies. And some Christmas movies I abhor completely, right? Other Christmas movies, I cry every time I watch it, and it's ridiculous, right? Let's scratch that from the record. Anyway, It's a Wonderful Life. If you don't, like, get teary-eyed at that as a guy, you're soulless. So you might want to consider your salvation. It's one of those things that I don't know. I don't mean to offend, but yeah, I mean, it's a wonder. Come on, thanks, Clarence. You know, every time a bell. Come on, man. You know, look, Daddy. Zuzu's pedal. Come on, right? I mean, that's like all of it right there. Anyway, we love Christmas movies, and we were watching this Christmas show. If you've ever seen The Santa Claus with Tim Allen, they have this new series that came out, and we were watching that. And the premise of the movie is that there's this guy who decides Christmas should be every day, and he's sort of this Jeff Bezos Amazon, you know, mogul kind of a character, and his thought is Christmas every day. And when you do that, it loses a lot of that Christmas magic. In fact, I don't know how many in here like actually enjoy some Christmas movies. I'm not talking like the Hallmark ones. I'm talking the real ones. All right. Like Die Hard. Yeah, thanks. So if you've been watching the newer Christmas movies, like even by newer, I mean within the last 10 to 20 years even, maybe you're like me and you've noticed this theme among all of them. And I don't recognize it in the older Christmas movies, but I recognize it like it's over the top in most all of the newer Christmas movies. And that's this idea of Christmas magic is fading, right? The spirit of Christmas is dwindling, and if you just have more Christmas hope, if you believe, and believing isn't seeing, right? And believing is knowing in your heart that this thing is happening. If you believe with all your heart, then you can increase Christmas magic as if it's some sort of spectrum or some sort of fuel for Santa Claus and all of the magic that happens around Christmas time. And maybe you've noticed, as I have, that this theme of loss of Christmas magic has been happening over the last several years. And it's not unfounded, right? You know, with the commercialization of Christmas as much as it has been, to the point where right after Halloween, you're seeing Christmas trees in the stores, and you're hearing Christmas carols played, and you're like, okay, it's too soon, right? It's too soon. But Christmas magic, this festive time and this feeling of hope that fills the air, you know, there's something different about this season, and it's meant to be set apart. It's meant to be different. It's meant to inspire us during this holiday season to reflect, to rejoice, to spend time with loved ones, to have feasts and celebrations, to eat too much and drink too much and be merry too much, right? But to do so in celebration of Jesus. Yeah, so Yeah. So what Anthony's saying, sorry to cut you off, but I know I'm gonna. Hopefully, I know where you're going. But yeah, the tradition is that the actual like theologians would say that Jesus was probably born in March or April in the springtime. So I was considering that maybe we as a church should do an Advent service around that time, right? And the facts are, shepherds typically aren't out watching their flocks by night in December in Jerusalem. So that's kind of a little bit of logic. I don't know. But anyway, most likely it was around springtime when he was born. So, but, and we'll talk about that actually a little bit next week, how the sacred and the secular have kind of melded together, and we can celebrate Jesus through all of it. And it's a beautiful thing. But this Christmas season, this Christmas time, the joy of pulling out old ornaments, the joy of remembering and celebrating, you know, many of us can look backwards in our life and we can remember fondly a Christmas time that felt hopeful and felt joyful. It felt peaceful and full of love. And even if we ourselves haven't experienced that, and the holidays are kind of filled with pain and hurt and sadness and loneliness, we've felt and seen depicted in movies and those people around us this idea of joy and hope and peace. Today we're going to be looking in an odd place for a Christmas service, for a celebration of Jesus's coming as an infant. We're going to look in Romans chapter 5. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to go verses 1 through 8. But I'm going to primarily hang on 5 and 6 today. And you'll see the headline is probably in some of your Bibles, and it says peace and hope. And that's funny because peace and hope we've already talked about. We're talking about love today. And so here's what he says. Paul is talking to the church in Rome, and he's saying this. He's saying, or to the folks that are all dispersed all through Rome, the Gentiles out there, and he says this, therefore, which often, just for sake of continuity, anytime you see therefore, you should go back to find out what therefore is therefore, right? And that's a rule of Bible study, but today we're not going to. So, yeah. Anyway, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, since we've been found free, since we've been found innocent, we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's 10 sermons right there. You're welcome. Just for reading scripture. His word does not return void. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the justification. Thank you for the bridge that Jesus built between the sinners and the perfect you, Lord. Thank you that we've gained access through our belief, our trust, our hope, our faith in you. Lord, and now we can boast in that hope, the hope of the glory of God. Lord, we desire to use our sufferings to produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And Lord, we know that that hope doesn't put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us, because your love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for dying for me, that while I was still sinning against you, while I was still your enemy, you died for me. God, your outpouring of grace and love, we want to experience today. Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks. May my words be your words today. May you be glorified in this offering that we give to you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The outpouring of God's love. Randy didn't know that I was going to be preaching on the outpouring of God's love when he chose that last song. I mean, it says God poured out his love, right? It's an amazing thing for us to be able to worship together about God pouring out his love for us. Now, I want to focus primarily on that passage of Scripture in verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 say, let's go back to them. Verse 5, it says, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. Let's just hang there for a little bit. The outpouring of God's love. It's not logical. Now, there are two things that you can do with hope. Two things that you can do with hope that can bring shame upon you. Right? The first thing is to believe in money, to believe in your job, to believe in your reputation, to believe in other people and the things of this world. Putting your hope in those things will come back, they'll return void, completely null. And I think you, as a person who professes Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, would be found in shame. Your hope would be put to shame if people found out that you actually were putting your hope in the things of this world and not in what you're professing to put your hope in, which is Jesus. So that's one way that your hope can be brought to shame, could put you to shame. The other way is to put your hope in God and to find out that God doesn't exist, that Jesus didn't die for you, that the Bible isn't true, that everything that you lived for with this great hope, this great sense of security, this great sense of acknowledgement that we've been justified by our faith, that all of that has happened. We believe it and we live it and we live, breathe it. It's our way of life. And to find out that that's not true would bring your hope, would be put to shame before people. And a lot of people in the world try to shame us for our hope because they want to rationally say that that hope isn't worth anything. It's a wish. It's wishful thinking. But there's something very clear in this passage that helps us to know that our hope, that hope that we have is based, hold on just a second, is that hope is based on surety. Okay? And that's this. Our hope, our love that we experience, the hope that we experience is because God poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That is not a rational thing, a logical thing that we can logically tell somebody, this is how I know God loves me, is because the Bible tells me so. That's rational and that's good, and we should be able to do that. We should be able to have a defense for our faith. We should be able to look and think of the rational thought, the first one, the premise being that God so loves the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that means God loves me so much, and he loves the world so much, and I'm a part of the world, so then he loves me so much that he died for me, and then that way I know logically that God loves me, and that is here. That's me saying, I know logically God loves me because the Bible tells me so. It's rational, right? And I can know another one in John 15:13, which says that greater love has none than this, that Jesus lays down his life for his friend. Well, I'm his friend. I'm Jesus' friend. I love Jesus. I love what he did for me. I love what he did for my family. I love what he did for all of my friends in here. I love that, and I'm his friend. So since he laid down his life for my friend, for his friends, and I'm his friend, then logically I can assume Jesus, God, loves me. And so then I know that he loves me. But this passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 5 is not about the head knowing. It's about experience. It's about the heart feeling. It's an experience that each and every believer has to have. And it looks differently for each and every believer. But every single person who accepts the faith of Jesus into their heart, accepts the Holy Spirit into their life, says yes to Jesus and accepts it, has had an experience of the Lord pouring out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's an experience. Nobody can argue with an experience that you have. Nobody can argue with that. Romans 5:5 isn't just a deduction or a reasoning of God's love for me. It's not something that's in the head. It's an experience. It's an experience to taste and see that the Lord is good. It is an experience to know that the love of God is unending. It's felt in the heart. It's not known in the head. Now, that feeling can in one moment be powerful and strong and overwhelming and have us lifting our hands in praise and excitement. And the next day, it can feel dull and like it's not there. We can question, and a lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians will question, well, maybe I am not saved, or maybe I was saved and I'm not anymore, or maybe I never was to begin with because I don't have that like exuberance every day to meet every day with a challenge that says, Lord, today is the day that you've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, and I'm excited. But you know what? When you're around other believers, and when you start reading the Word of God, and when you start talking about this experience that you've had with the Holy Spirit, it awakens something inside of you, and that inside of you is the Holy Spirit, and it reinvigorates you to make you want to just say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that I have been redeemed, and that there's nothing that I can do to earn my way into Jesus' presence. There's nothing that I can do to earn my way into the throne room of God, because I am, like, all of my good deeds are like filthy rags without Jesus. All of the good things I do are like nothing. It's like chasing after the wind without Jesus at the center of it. God pours out his love for us. Pours out his love for us. And our hope does not get put to shame. It doesn't get put to shame because this hope is sure. This hope is sure. And Jesus is faithful. He's faithful from the beginning to the end. Always, always faithful. Hope will not disappoint us because of our experience that we've had with God. Hope in the things of the world can easily disappoint. but hope in the love of God won't disappoint you. It won't put you to shame. Now, there's an easy thing that he gives here. There's an easy thing in order to determine whether or not your hope is in the right place. There's an easy way to do it, and that's suffering. Suffering will quickly burn away all the chaff of hope that you have in the world. Maybe your hope is in a marriage, and that falls apart either through death or another way, right? And you realize, nah, I can't hope in that. And maybe your hope is in finances, but then, you know, some corporate executive person in an investment firm steals all your money, right? I don't know. I mean, I'm making that up. I'm sure it doesn't really happen, right? And you lose it all, and you realize, oh, I'm foolish for putting my hope in that. Suffering produces character, right? It produces this character, and it burns away, it burns up all of the false hopes that we have. And all that's left is God. We can hope in God, in God's love, and it's proven not to be fake at all. Our hope is placed inside of us, sealed up inside of us by the Holy Spirit. It's an experience that warrants your confidence in that hope. And that hope, that confidence will keep you from being put to shame, because you know it. Like, even if you question it in your mind and you say, well, I haven't experienced the Holy Spirit in the way that I did when I first came to Christ for years, or maybe I just haven't experienced it for a long time, or maybe I've been distracted by other things, whatever it is, you can always go back to the moment that the hope was put in you by the Holy Spirit and have assurance that your hope is not going to bring you to shame. Few things that we see in this passage that we know. We feel and we know. The first is this: his love is poured out by the Holy Spirit. It's not poured out by really good sermons. His hope is not poured out by holly jolly Christmas music. His hope is not poured out by worship songs. It's not poured out through prayer. It's not even poured out through the Word of God. It's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. Always. That's his job. His job is to glorify Jesus. And so to make Jesus a big deal, that's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we minimize the role of the Holy Spirit, and we make him a thing. Or we make him the third person in the Trinity, and it's sort of like an afterthought. No, the Holy Spirit is God. And God dwells within you and gives you this hope. And that hope and that comfort and that peace and that joy and all of the fruit of the Spirit is there within you by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm a firm, don't hear me say that any of those things that I'm saying are bad, right? Christmas music, worship music, sermons, the Word of God, all of it is good. But in this case, when we're talking about this hope, when we're talking about God's love, it was poured out into you by the Holy Spirit. When I was in Sierra Leone on this last trip, I had a fascinating conversation with one of our teachers. And he's a teacher in one of our secondary schools, which is like high school. Okay, so he's a high school teacher, and I asked him his name. He said his name's Muhammad, and I said, "Oh, so you come from an ignorant Christian family, or you come from an Islamic background?" And he said, "Yeah, I come from a Muslim background." And I said, "Well, you're teaching in one of our Christian schools, like what? Tell me your story." And he looked at me and he said, about 5 years ago, the Lord came to me in a dream. I had never read the Word of God. I'd never read the Bible. I didn't believe in Jesus. I knew that Jesus was a prophet, but I wasn't even a very good Muslim. He said, I was sleeping, and I had a vision from the Lord, and it was Jesus standing before me, and he gave me the gospel. He preached the gospel to me in my sleep. And I woke up, and I was a changed person. Just think about that for a minute. Now, some of us in this room may be like, that doesn't jive with my theology. Well, I'm sorry. But the Holy Spirit is way more powerful than our theology. And the Holy Spirit preached the gospel to him in his sleep to the point where he poured out his love into this man's heart by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit alone. And he woke up with a hunger and a thirst and to find out who Jesus is. He got his hands on a Bible and he just has been, it's been insatiable ever since. He just wants more of Jesus. Now understand something. Muhammad gave up his entire family. They had a memorial service. They buried him. They put a gravestone with his name on it. He doesn't see his family. He doesn't know where, you know, he can't go back to them. He prays for them regularly that the Lord would come to them the same way that he came to them, to him. And you can't argue with that. I mean, how is any skeptic going to say, well, nah, I don't know, Muhammad. You know, you went to bed on this night, one person, you woke up the next morning, somebody totally new. You can't argue with it because it's experience. And it's Jesus pouring his love out for us, God pouring his love out for us into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we can know in this passage is this, that his love is demonstrated for us throughout history. You see, he says it. He says, he goes to the historical in verse 6. In verse 5, he says, and hope does not put us to shame because, he gives us the because and says, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, he goes backwards, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we can look back historically in our lives and say, I was lost. I was broken. I was a sinner. I was an enemy of God. And now, because of God's love being poured out into my life, I am a new creation. I'm a new person. And I can look back historically and say, Jesus did die. Jesus did raise from the dead. Historically, Jesus was an actual person. The American Medical Society gave him a death certificate, for crying out loud. Death via asphyxiation by crucifixion. It's the truth that he was there. It was the truth that he died. And it was the truth that he rose from the dead. So we not only have the experience within us by the Holy Spirit placed in us that we are now changed, we also have history that we can look back on and say, this actually happened. This actually happened. John 16:14, if you have that, you have it up on the screen here. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit coming into us. He's saying, I'm going to leave him. I'm going to leave this comforter with you, and he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. He'll speak about me. He'll make me known. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. This partnership between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, this oneness of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is really into making Jesus great. He's really into it. God, through his Holy Spirit, is showing our hearts that Jesus was willing to die for the unrighteous and the wicked. And that knowledge should drive your heart toward a deep and beautiful experience of the Lord our God. The third thing is this. Every believer, and I've said this, I alluded to it already, every believer has to have had an experience like this. Every believer. There's no exception. And you may say, well, I'm not really an emotional type of person. I didn't feel the Holy Spirit do anything in me. I didn't break out into laughter or start speaking in tongues. I didn't jump up and dance like a fool before the Lord. Right? I didn't have this emotional experience. But all Christians have had this experience. To be called a Christian, you have to have had God's love poured out into your heart. What does he say in verse 5? And hope does not put who to shame? Us to shame. Who's us? Believers. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into whose heart? Our hearts. Our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, who he has been given to us. Us. He's talking about all of us. He's not talking about pastors. He's not talking about prophets. He's not talking about priests. He's not even talking about God's chosen people, the Jews. He's talking to Roman Gentiles. And he's saying God poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, right? And that hope does not put us to shame. God has given us this. And so everybody, all Christians, not just the emotional Christians, all Christians have had this experience happen. Now, you may be asking yourself, what if I don't feel that? What if I never had that experience? And that's a very significant question to investigate in your own life and ask the question of God, Lord, has this happened? Not logically, I know God loves me because the Bible tells me so, but emotionally in my heart, I know God loves me because he poured out his love into my heart by the Holy Spirit. I'm a changed person. And if you can't say that you've had that experience, that encounter with the Lord, then I implore you to seek hard the kingdom of God. Seek hard his righteousness. Seek hard after the Lord and desire that. Not desiring some emotional experience, desiring the filling, the pouring, God's love, the intimacy, the grief of your sin, the brokenness of what that relationship between you and God being severed means. Recognize the significance and the severity of it and pray, pray, pray. Lord, pour your love out into my heart. I want to know it. Not in my head. I want to know it in my heart. I want to know it in my heart. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. I'm not saying this to scare anybody. I'm saying this is a beautiful hope, and this is the assurance of our salvation. This is significant. And Paul's saying it very clearly. We're not in the realm of the flesh. Like, this is not where this whole thing, this whole body. And I like to have this conversation, and my wife doesn't like to have this conversation. We argue because I like the semantics. I like to say supernatural is actually more natural than the natural, because God existed well before he created the universe, the physical. So all of the physical world, all of this stuff, that's not natural. This isn't natural. This is all this tangible stuff. This isn't natural, right? This is actually supernatural. What's natural is the spirit, right? What's natural is the spirit. And I think in all humanity, we are inclined to recognize this. Now, obviously, we use the terminology because we know it as natural. But in reality, this isn't the realm of the flesh. It's in the realm of the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God lives in you, and he uses the spirit of God and he uses the spirit of Christ synonymously. Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, Trinity right there in a verse saying, if the spirit, indeed the spirit of God lives in you, and anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So this gift is a gift of the Holy Spirit to every believer. All Christians have the Holy Spirit in them. All true Christians have experienced this. Every Christian has tasted the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the beauty of Christ's love, the beauty of the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of our hearts to see that God's love on the cross was for me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And if you're questioning at all in your mind, have I experienced this moment, this emotional experience, think back and recognize, did you come to a conclusion that God's love for you is so great that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for you, not knowing it, but experiencing the weight of that? The weight of that release. It's not mine anymore. I don't have to carry it around anymore. It's been buried at the bottom of the sea. It's been thrown as far as the east is from the west. It is gone, baby, gone, right? And if you can know in your heart that I know that Jesus did this for me, then you are guaranteed the hope in you will not put you to shame. Because God's love was poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. He authenticates, I love that word, he authenticates this experience. He authenticates it so that our hope doesn't put us to shame. So that every Christian who has experienced this can have this blessed assurance of our hope. That it's not some wishful thinking, it's the love of God pouring out into our hearts, sacrificing for his friends, laying his life down for his friends. He's doing that, and he did that for you. Every single person who comes to Christ, he did that for them. And it's fact. And it's beautiful. The last thing is this. The last thing that I would say as far as an observation from this passage is this. And it's not clear in this that I get this, but it's inferred by the fact that God's grace and God's character is demonstrated in different ways to different people. And there are people who will say, there are churches that will say, if you don't speak in tongues, you are not saved. If you don't laugh and have this like significant out-of-body kind of laughing, uncontrollable experience, you haven't accepted, like the Holy Spirit hasn't been given to you. The fact is this, that God is unique and experiences people on different levels in different ways uniquely. And some people may be attending today and have no idea what I'm talking about. They could be sitting here going, I hear what he's saying, I'm not understanding any of it. And it may be that you haven't had the Holy Spirit poured out into your heart. that God's love hasn't been poured out into your heart. Well, today's an opportunity for you to pray that prayer and ask Jesus to show you. And it may be that you're like, this is old news, but man, it gets me going, right? It gets me excited. I love thinking about what Jesus did for me on the cross. And man, it gets me excited. And it may be old news for you. And there are people all in the spectrum between that. All the way between it. It's one of the hardest things about being a pastor. In fact, I've tried to like come up with systems and measurement tools to figure out where you all are in your discipleship, right? And be like, oh, this is where this person is based on this, and here's these, you know, all of these factors, and we can measure it, and we can, you know, have interview questions, and you can take like 1,600 word, you know, or question tests in order to plot you on a map of where you are and what you need to do next in your walk, right? That's disgustingly hard, and it's totally not my job. My job is to love you, and my job and Ryan's job and Evan's job and the elder's job and the leader's job and your job is to love each other as Christ loved the church. To love each other by sacrificing ourselves for each other, by showing the love of Christ to other people. They'll know us by our love. You see, Jesus started a revolution, but how did he start this revolution? He did it through revolutionary love. That's really all he did, was loved every person that was right in front of him. Every person that was right in front of him. He gave them his attention and he loved them. Some of them he loved harder than others, with harsher language that was required for them. Others he spoke with great tenderness and gentleness. And does he not do the same thing with us? Some of us are hard-headed. Some of us require a 2x4 upside the head in order to hear what Jesus is saying to us. Others of us just need a gentle whisper and a nudge. It's a beautiful thing, the Lord's pouring out of his love into our hearts. So some people will experience this. Day after day, the experiencing of the outpouring changes. It's the human experience. It's the Christian experience that today I might feel and taste the beauty of God's great outpouring of love into my hearts, and tomorrow I may not feel it at all. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, it says this, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Hey, look at that prayer just for a second. May the Lord direct your hearts. What is he saying there? He's saying that our heart can be directed, right? So if our heart can be directed, it can be directed when we're here listening to a sermon and remembering and we're in a hopeful setting and we're in a joyful setting, we're remembering the incarnation of Jesus, the fact that he, God himself, would humble himself to become dependent completely upon a mother, a human mother, be an infant. Like, that's a very humbling position for the God of the universe to be in. To be required to be changed and fed. It's very humbling to think about Jesus submitting to authority, a teacher. Think of Jesus when he's 12 years old in the synagogue, and he gets given the platform. And what did he do with it? He didn't just sit on it. They gave him the platform, and he taught. He unloaded wisdom. What do you think that had to do to all of his teachers? He's teaching them things they never taught him. So there's got to be some serious humility, because one teacher you know is going, yeah, man, this is my greatest pupil. Man, he learned everything he knows from me. Except for that, I've never heard that. Did you teach him that? No, I didn't teach him that. Did you teach him? That sounds like a new teaching. No, I've never heard that. Totally humbling. So if God directs our heart, and can direct our heart, then that means that our heart can be directed by other means, probably, right? And so we can easily get redirected throughout the week. We can get redirected by things that are shiny, noisy, pretty, seductive. We can get... And so our heart has directions, and it can direct toward anything. And so direct your heart toward the love that God has for you. God's heart is directed towards you. And that should make you glad to know that God's heart is directed toward you to individually, intimately pour out His love for you into your heart by the Holy Spirit. If you find the love of God for you more satisfying than anything else, then your hope will never bring you to shame. Christmas is meant to direct your attention, focus your gaze, not toward the loss of Christmas magic, not toward the depravity of this world or the brokenness, but it's meant to direct your gaze toward the God of the universe humbling Himself and becoming a baby, and then dying on your behalf. Direct your heart toward the amazing and dependable, the historical and the experiential love of God that is poured out into your heart. He died our death for us. What a beautiful love that we're reminded of this Christmas. And the Christmas magic, I think, is still just as powerful as it's ever been. The beautiful love and grace and hope and the real, tangible experience of having the love of God poured out into our hearts. What a beautiful thing. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Your love for us is poured out. Poured out. Like a drink offering, like a pitcher that's full and you empty it from you into us, but it never runs dry. It's like the widow who had oil that continued to pour. It's like the wine at the wedding that just continued to pour. What a beautiful thing, Lord, that Your love is never ending. There isn't too many people on this planet for You to love. That Your love is big enough for all. God, I think of the people, my friends in this room, my church family in this room, that we love each other. We learn from each other. We learn to love each other even better. There's new friends and old friends. There's friends yet to be met. And Lord, I pray, God, that You would direct our hearts. You would guide our hearts by the Holy Spirit toward love. And that, Lord, we would love relentlessly with unashamed, reckless abandon. We would love each other. And God, while we're trying to love each other, we're going to mess things up because we're humans. So God, I just pray for that reciprocated love, grace, and understanding. Father, I pray for a revolutionary love to begin in our hearts, each one of our hearts, that would cause us to go and tell other people about Your revolutionary love for them. God, I love that You speak to the hearts of people, that you lead people to You in their sleep. That's incredible. But Lord, You've called us to lead people to You. Lord, may we not be found lacking in the calling that You've given us to love people fearlessly. And we know this love because You first loved us. What an amazing thing. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving this body of believers. And God, I pray that during this Christmas season, that Lord, we would come together stronger than we've ever been, with a deeper hope than we've ever had, with a sense of satisfying assurance that we've never felt, that you are our God and we are your people. Use us, shape us, mold us into the image and likeness of Christ. Empty us out, Lord, and then fill us to the full with your love and your Holy Spirit. May we not be distracted by the things of this world. May we be focused on you. God, I pray that we would repent. I pray that we would turn to you, confess our sins one to another, confess our sins to you, humble ourselves, submit ourselves before you as the Lord of all creation. Lord, you know everything about me, and yet you love me anyway, and that is absurd. God, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for glorifying Christ. Thank you for living in me and dwelling in me. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to just share with my brothers and sisters the experience of the Holy Spirit being poured out into our hearts. God, we love you. May you bless us today as we leave this place. Provide us with safety and encouragement and joy and peace and love, Lord. We give you praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.